We are in Ephesians this morning. Perhaps you'd like to turn there to the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, the first couple of verses we looked at last week in this new series, and now this third verse before we come to communion this morning. This verse I read to you at the beginning of the service: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, in the heavenly places. And that really is my main subject this morning, is that these heavenly places. Three things I want to bring out from the passage. First, that every blessing is in Christ. That's pretty evidently there, isn't it? The second thing is that Christ is in heavenly places. We want to sort of consider that. And that heavenly places rule our world. What takes place in the heavenly places is what takes place here on earth. So I'm thankful that my Savior is in heavenly places representing us and interceding for us so that our lives are affected by that. I'm a bit of a news buff. I like to keep abreast of what's going on in the world. Sometimes I really wish I wasn't, because it's sometimes so upsetting, sometimes it's so confusing. And the world is in constant flux, it seems. And here, as we look at this passage, we're looking at something that speaks to this situation of people living in turbulent times. The people to whom Paul was writing were living in turbulent times just as we. This is a turbulent world. And in one sense, he's drawing their eyes higher to see is taking place on earth and why it is so. And so he's bringing their attention to Christ, he's bringing their attention to these heavenly places and what is taking place in the heavenly places. The first thing then this morning I wanted to talk to you about is that every blessing is in Christ. We need to think for a moment about these blessings. What are these blessings? The little verse that we have there, we're just looking at this one verse this morning, uses the word blessing three different times. And that word is the Greek word eulogia, which is where we get the word a eulogy from. And a eulogy is to speak well of somebody. You might have it at a funeral. Somebody will stand up and speak well of the person who has departed. But in this circumstance, what it is, this blessing, is Paul speaking well of God. And we also see that he, in blessing us, God is speaking well of us. Now that's quite an amazing thing to think about, isn't it? That God speaks well of us. Those situations where somebody wants a reference, and they come and they say, "Do you know so and so?" And you say something like, "You've got to be very careful." That's not speaking well, is it? Likewise, conversely, somebody comes along and says, what do you think of so and so? Oh, honestly, just bite their hand off. They're worth their weight in gold. Really, I couldn't recommend them more highly. That's eulogia, isn't it? That's speaking well of that person. God is speaking well of us. That's an amazing thing to think about. You think, well, hang on, this is me we're talking about. Is there some mistake? No, we're told here that in Christ, every spiritual blessing, every good thing that God could say is being said about us. Now that's quite a sobering thought, isn't it? And it's therefore not surprising that the Apostle Paul has good things to say about God. He's responding to the goodness of God that he's experienced, and he is then mirroring it back to heaven. So here we are, the people of God. One of the things we are to do as the people of God is to speak well of God. To like we see that with Job, even in that trial, even in the test, he says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." He speaks well of God. Here's our challenge this morning about our lives. Do we speak well of God? Do our lives speak well of God? In our communication, do we speak well of God in the good times and in the bad times? Are we blessing the name of the Lord? Are we speaking well of him? Because he, in Christ, is speaking well of you. He's speaking well of you. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? There in the heavenly places, why would he speak well of you? Who here thinks they are such a tremendous person? Anybody here would like to present their curriculum vitae before heaven as good and just cause that God should speak well of you? No takers. But he does. He speaks of you so highly. I think the greatest that you can speak well of somebody is you say this. You say, I love you. That's really the greatest thing that you can speak of somebody else, isn't it? To say about somebody else. I love that person. I love them. That is the highest recommendation of all, isn't it? The greatest expression. God loves you. And he's saying it openly. That's a really sobering thought, isn't it? It's a sobering thought. Why? Because you today, if this is true of you, and I trust it is, because you are in Christ. That's the reason. That's the reason. Because you're in Christ. Because you have a mediator. You have one in heaven who is representing you in heaven to God in such a way as that God then pronounces his blessing upon your life. And that's why Christianity is called what it is. Christianity. The very heart and center of your relationship to God and God's relationship to you is this person, Jesus Christ. Christ. Yes. Christianity. That's why it has the name. Now, so does it matter? Does it matter? Does it have any practical bearing on your life that God in heaven is speaking well of you in Christ? Well, Paul says that in Christ we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. It's not that some spiritual blessings are to be found in Christ. It's not that even many spiritual blessings are to be found in Christ. How of all the spiritual blessings there are, what proportion are found in Christ? All. Every good thing that can be said is being said for those who are in Christ. The entirety of it. The full body of it. Because Christ, as we say, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's what it says there. Because Christ is God's Son. And he loves his Son. And if you love him too, then every spiritual blessing is yours through him. So if I was to play a little word game with you, and I said, you know, word associations, but you have to say the opposite. If I said death, you'd say, if I said black, you'd say, if I said good, evil, good. And if I said blessing, what's the opposite of blessing? So if every spiritual blessing is in Christ, if you're not in Christ, what does God say of you? What is the pronouncement? Are you thankful for Jesus Christ? Are you thankful for Jesus Christ? Because what's not blessed is cursed. That's the reality of the situation. So whatever's not in Christ, whatever has no life, no future. You know, that example of the tree, there was that tree, wasn't there? And Jesus said regarding that tree, let no fruit be produced upon it. And the next day, there was no fruit on it. It didn't immediately die, but the next day, it was gone because it was cursed. But to be in Christ, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. The whole thing. I must admit that from time to time, I think to myself that I'm such a monotonous preacher. I always seem to preach the same message. I'm like a one-trick pony. I've only got one message to preach. Christ. I think every Sunday I end up at some point doing this little Christ thing when I put my hands out like this and commend Christ to you. Because that's the whole heart and everything we have. Jesus, our Lord. You wouldn't go, would you, with a tray of fish fingers to a vegan restaurant and try and sell them, would you? Nobody saw The Apprentice here, clearly. Well, why would you go to a church if you didn't want to hear and know about Christ? That's our message. That's our mission in the first couple of verses. Paul says, my mission is Christ. My sanctification, my hope for holiness is Christ. And then also, in that last thing, our message is Christ. The peace and the grace we have to offer to this world, it's all in Christ. So that's the message, isn't it? In the person and the work. So do you need blessing? Do you need God to speak well of you? If you need God's well to speak well, then where do you find it? In Christ. In Christ. I think I've made my first point. You want to be popular. I understand that. I want to be popular. We like to be liked. Facebook is living testimony. We like to be liked. But there is something more important. It's being loved by God. It's more important that God should bless you. And the way that that's going to happen is by being in Christ. In Christ. Because every spiritual blessing is in Christ. First point. All right? Second point. Christ is in heavenly places. Christ is in heavenly places. So, this all-important person that we must find ourselves in, where is he? Because if we need to be in him, we need to know where we can find him. And we read, don't we, that he is in heavenly places. But you know, I could tell you the people that have said to me, I could count it. I've probably lost count of the people who said, if I could just see him, I would believe. Has anybody ever said that to you? Or people who say, but where was he when I was going through... fill in the blanks. Or there are some people who tell you, if you come to our meeting and so on, and we're going to break the bread like this, and we're going to pray a certain prayer, and we're going to pour the cup out like this, and at that moment, this bread is going to turn into the actual body of Christ, and the cup is going to turn into his actual body. I'm going to bring Jesus' body right here into this meeting. There's some people that tell you, if you go to Florida, there's a great revival. That's where you're going to be able to go and meet Christ. Or maybe we need to go to China because there's a great revival taking place. And people go here, there, and everywhere. Where are you going to find Christ? Where are you going to find Christ? It says here, chapter 1, verse 3, he's in heavenly places. That's where Christ is. And we need to know that. It says there in chapter 1, verse 3, he's in heavenly places. And then in verse 20, if you just skip down there into verse 20, you'll see it says that he worked, that's God, he worked in Christ, that he worked in Christ when he raised him, Christ, from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. He is enthroned in heavenly places at God's right hand. That is where Christ is. There's a translational issue here with this word heavenly places. It's quite a difficult Greek word to translate and render accurately and helpfully. It is the word Uranus, as in the planet, the seventh planet, which I'm going to have to repeat several times during the course of today's message. It's hard exactly to say what that means, but it's to do with heavenliness. I think that the substance of it is that in the spiritual realms, in the spirit world, if you put it like that, in the arena of the spirit, in the spiritual dimension of life, that's where do you want to find Christ? He's there. He's there. In 1781, there was a man called Herschel who actually lived in Bath. And he built a telescope and he looked up into the heavens and he saw a planet that nobody had ever seen before. And he initially wanted to call it George. But the reason Sean told me this is amazing. He wanted to call it George because King George was on the throne at the time. So we would have had Saturn, Mercury, and then George. But somebody overruled, perhaps it was his wife, and said, maybe we should call it Uranus. Or... Now, the reason for that is probably because that is the name of the Greek god of the skies, the great Greek god of the sky. Preparation has been tough this week. The Greek god of the sky. And the Greeks believed that there were basically these two gods in the early times, two gods, the god of the heavens and then the god of the earth, Gaia, the god of the earth. And what happened in the heavens, Uranus was the supreme god, and Gaia was the kind of more kind of submissive and responsive god. So what happened on the earth was determined by what happened in the heavens. That's their basic belief. And that was the name that eventually got given to the planet. I don't know if he thought he'd found heaven. I don't know if he looked up his telescope and he thought to himself, I've actually found the place where Jesus is. I've found this extra planet out there or something like that. I'm not sure. But we know, don't we, from Genesis chapter 1, that in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. He was always, ever above all of that. There is one who is above. And when the apostle is writing to those first century Christians all that time ago, they were living in a pagan world where there was a whole multitude of gods that people worshipped, including, of course, this one, Uranus, the god of the heavens, the god of the sky. And when he is saying, using this word to them, he is undoubtedly in some way, shape, or form telling them that your every spiritual blessing you want is not to be found there. It's not in the sky. It's not in the Greek gods, in the ancient Greek gods. That's not where you're going to find. If you want to be blessed, you have to find Christ. You have to be in Christ. So there is a reference that I think is a little bit lost on us today. But I think in the modern time, I don't know how much money we have spent so far on space exploration. But I think it's a lot. And I think... I'm all in favor. It's all very exciting, isn't it? Discovery and all the rest of it. We love all of that. But you sometimes think that people are actually looking. They think that somewhere out there they're going to find the answer. Somewhere out there in the heavens we're going to find this kind of paradise, or we're going to find the solution to all of our problems. On some distant planet we're going to resolve all the complex problems that are being experienced here on the earth. And whether you're a person who's a pagan who believes in all these gods, or whether you're a modern rational humanist scientist who thinks somehow science is going to solve all the world's problems, whichever, the answer Paul has to say to both of you, it's not, it's in Christ. And where is these heavenly places? It's not a distant planet. There are, how many dimensions are there? Width, height, depth, and the fourth dimension is the space-time continuum for those physics nerds here in the room. Haley. The space-time continuum. The fifth dimension, for want of a better expression, is this. There is a spiritual reality. There is a world of the spirit. God is spirit. It exists. And you can't see it, but when Jesus talked about the wind, the wind blows. You can't see the wind, but you certainly feel its effects. And what's taking place in the spirit is affecting our world and our lives. Where are the answers to our problems, our worldly, our personal problems, the political problems? The answer is not in the space race. It's not in going after trying to find the pantheon of gods. The answer to our problems is peace with Christ. Peace with God in Jesus Christ. This issue of heavenly realms comes up again, chapter 2, verse 6. Look down a little bit further, will you? Chapter 2, verse 6. And there we read, amazingly, that something about ourselves. And then again in chapter 3, there's the heavenly places is referred to there. So chapter 2, verse 6 tells us he raised us up to be with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Again, chapter 6 and verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So the first thing we've seen there is that Christ is seated there. Aren't you glad that in the heavenly realms, in this dimension that has such consequences upon our lives, Christ is there. And he is speaking well of you, and he's speaking well of me as we are found in Christ. He's at God's right hand. What's going on? It says here that you, in chapter 2, verse 6, are seated in heavenly places. And yet you and me can look around the room and we're actually seated here in North Bradley Baptist Church right now. What's going on here? What are we learning? We're simultaneously both here and in heavenly places. What does that mean? Does anybody know about Schrodinger's cat? Apart from Haley, that is? Ask Haley afterwards about Schrodinger's cat. It's a kind of physics thing, nerdy physics thing, trying to explain how one thing can be both alive and dead simultaneously. It's all very complicated. Is that what's being referred to here? It's not what's being referred to here. When we talk about us being in heavenly places, seated in heavenly places, established in this heavenly realm right now, what it's talking about is the way that Christ is representing you and me. I'd love to think that when we elect a member of parliament, that person goes into an inner chamber that we are not given free access to, and there that person makes representations on behalf of the constituencies. That's how it works, isn't it? That's the idea. Yes? Agreed? But this is what we hear. Christ is there, in that place, in the heavenly realms, at God's right hand. He's not just our member of parliament. He's the prime minister. He's the one closest to the source of power. And there he is, making representations for you. While you sit here on earth, he is representing you before the throne of God, and he is interceding for you, making sure that what happens in the heavenly that is going to affect the earth, that you are spoken for, that you're protected, that your interests are maintained. So that's the second point. You don't need to move to go to these heavenly places. If you're in Christ, you're already there. You just have to trust Christ. Let him work the work that he's doing on your behalf. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? So lastly and thirdly then, these heavenly places rule our world. I think this has been presented to you already. How does what goes on there affect what's going on here? Let's go forward into chapter 3, verse 10. You see, this whole teaching of heavenly places is only found in the book of Ephesians. It's the only place you'll find it. But he does a lot of teaching on it here. Chapter 3, verse 10 shows us that in these heavenly places, it's not just God and Christ. We also find there are rulers and authorities in these places. And that they doubt God's wisdom. They are not sympathetic. If you go down to chapter 6, verse 10, you'll see it more fully and realize that these rulers, these authorities, these powers, these forces are forces of darkness in the heavenly realms. They're not human, they're spiritual forces, and they are hostile spiritual forces at work. And that's something that Paul believes that these people, in the tumultuous time in which they lived, needed to know. Why is there so much turbulence? Because there is turbulence going on in the heavenly realms. There's a battle, as it were, raging in the heavenly realms. And that's what we saw in the book of Job, didn't we? There's God in his heavens with all the angels. And the sons of God, that must be a reference to the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan comes in amongst them. He has access, doesn't he? He's able in the heavenly realms to come before God, to make accusations, to point his finger at you, to point his finger at me, to point his finger at the church. and to ask that we should be shaken and sifted and tested and tried and proved to be those who through it all will continue to speak well of God. And in so doing, at the moment we do that, as the moment we bless God in the midst of our trials and tests and tribulations, we vindicate the wisdom of God in Christ in choosing and trusting us. Can you see that? We're actually instrumental in something remarkable happening. And these other spirits, just like God has his people on the earth, the church, the body of Christ on the earth, you better believe that these other spirits that are active in the heavenly realms have their temples, and they have their prophets, and they have their priests, and they have their disciples, and their sacrifices, and their festivals, and their ways. They have people who worship them as gods, and treat them with reverence, and serve them in the world, just as you and me are called to serve the one true and living God. They're not gods, are they? They're not really gods, but they are really worshipped as gods, and fundamentally they are hostile to God and to Christ and to what we call Christianity. That hostility may not be open aggression. It may be subtle, but whatever form it is not sympathetic. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, this is Paul again talking to the church in Corinth on this subject. He says, there may be indeed many so-called gods. That's helpful. He's calling them out, isn't he? In heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. Can you see? Do you see people serving many things, giving their life to many pursuits, many truths? Yet, he says, there is just one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom all exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. Amongst all these spiritual beings that's there, wrestling out there, there is only one man present amongst them, and that man is Jesus, our Lord. And by him and through the work that he's doing for us on our behalf, hell is subdued. That's an amazing thing to think about. Chapter 1, verse 21, go back there, if you will. Chapter 1, verse 21 tells us, so we read, didn't we, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Let's see in verse 21, how close is the contest? And we see that Christ's position is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. His position is unassailable, isn't it? If anybody saw New Zealand playing France last night, you saw an unassailable lead. Nothing anybody could do to overcome that lead. Christ is exceedingly abundantly above and beyond. All these powers that we're talking about and referring to, they cannot unseat Jesus Christ. He's Lord, and he has God's ear, and he's speaking for us. And when we're tested and tried, it's good to know. And we have to just hold fast. Hold fast. In the Old Testament, there was an example in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, where this is God speaking. He says, I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. That's taking place on the earth and on all the gods of Egypt. Simultaneously, in the spirit, he is bringing them to nothing. I will execute my judgments upon them. I am the Lord. He keeps all these spirits in their places, doesn't he? Now, we don't have much time left, but I want to just wrap up. I don't think in this day and age people think about a whole host of lots of different gods, pantheon of gods, but I tell you, when this was being written, That's exactly how they saw the world. And there are lots of people in the world today who still see the world like that. Maybe we should understand it a bit more like that ourselves. I think people would think, oh, you're being a bit primitive if you did that. But it does seem to be here clearly taught. Yeah. At the time when this was being written, if you went to Rome, the preeminent god was Jupiter. That's the one that everybody worshipped. He was called the king of the gods. If you went to Greece, it was Zeus, described as the king of the gods. And if you were known as the king of the gods, you were given all these praises and titles. You were called the creator. You were called the maker of law. You were called the lord of man's fates and so on and so forth. But you look back in history, in Greek history, and before Zeus, there was another god called Cronus. And he was there, the king of the gods, before Zeus was. And then before that, Uranus again. There was another god there, and he was king of the gods before that. And you start to realize that their position in the pecking order was so fluid. None of them was secure. One was god for a while and was worshipped as the main god, and then the next minute something would happen and a nation would invade and that worship was put aside and another god was lifted up, and that was going on all the time. And the people of those times saw the developments and the things that happened on the earth as the effect of a spiritual battle that was taking place in the heavenly realms. As one god fought another god and was victorious, so on earth the followers of that god were seen as victorious over those who were worshipping the failing gods. Like a kind of rugby table. People always vying to stay at the top and be the best and stay on top of the league. Why am I saying this? Because would you say Christianity is popular today? Is it a popular faith? Is it popular to be a Christian? And when it looks like that in the great league tables of spiritual competition taking place in the world, what's the big temptation? To jump ship, to swap sides, to join what seems to be on the up, what seems to be popular, what seems to be going places, what seems to be in, where the money is, or so on and so forth. And these people in Ephesus, just like you and me, were going through times of trial and pressure. He's assuring them, isn't he, that the struggle that everybody's involved with is not against flesh and blood. It's not to try to be seen the most powerful, the most dominant, most popular here on earth. There is a spiritual battle taking place. And rest assured, when the final whistle blows, it's going to be seen. Every eye shall see. Every tongue shall confess. Every knee shall bow and see that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is streets ahead. Streets ahead. So in Christ, God is speaking well of you. And in our circumstances, we are called to speak well of God. And to do so faithfully and consistently and persistently, realizing we are actually participating in a great spiritual struggle that is taking place in the heavenly realms. Let me close with these words from Joshua, chapter 24, verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him. Serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods of your fathers, who your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that they served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Because in the heavenly places is where the world is ruled, and Christ is there, and in him are every spiritual blessings. We just have to believe. Just believe. We're going to be taking communion in a moment. Leave those thoughts with you. I'm going to ask, please, if Walter would join me, and also Roy, and that we're going to lead you through a communion service. But just take a moment